We have been talking about the unshakable kingdom, and we've been talking about out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. If I could get that first passage up there. This has kind of been our theme verse for the last number of weeks, and we have a number of small groups who are also going through an unshakable book together. I don't know how many of you are in one of those unshakable groups. We've been having some great conversation in ours. And this whole idea that we have this kingdom that's unshakable ought to shape our thinking about life and ought to shape our thinking about what we do and how we do it. If we're part of an unshakable kingdom, then what does that mean for us? If he's put us on firm ground, then what does that mean for the way I live my life? What does it mean for the way I think about God? What does it mean for the way I treat others? Last week we talked about being the little bit awkwardness of being part of a kingdom that has begun but is not yet finished, a kingdom that is now and not yet, and one of the tensions that we often feel within that is, why is there still darkness in the world if Jesus is Lord? When Jesus ascended into a heaven and he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, then why are we struggling in this time frame of now and not yet, in between? God's bringing people into his kingdom. Some are rejecting it. Some are accepting it. And the day will come that he returns and dispels the darkness. But in this moment, we live in days of darkness. How many of you agree with me? There's darkness in the world today. In fact, I agree too. Thank you. And in some ways, there's kind of senses of global darkness and difficulty with wars and nations and all these issues going on, famines and natural disasters that go on. There's kind of darkness there. But then perhaps you're even sitting in your chair this morning and you know, even in this moment, what it feels like to sit in darkness, to feel darkness around you. Whatever that means, maybe you're sitting in the dark because you're hiding something that you do not want exposed. Maybe you're sitting in the dark because you're oppressed by whatever it is that oppresses you. Maybe you're sitting in the dark because you're ashamed. Some of you have even had demonic encounters. You know that there's an evil realm because evil sometimes is very real. And you know that kind of darkness. The question today is, how does the kingdom of God respond to darkness? If we have this unshakable kingdom, how does it respond to the darkness of the world around us? So before we answer that, we've talked about what darkness really is. You know, in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and God is making the earth, it says there was darkness over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. How many of you know that God's word is powerful? You know, I just found myself yesterday, I was out on a prayer walk and I was thinking, oftentimes when I pray, Lord, I just pray, Lord, I pray that your creative power, that designing power that you have would bring restoration or bring healing. And then I was reminded in that moment, I think by his Holy Spirit, where he just said, where did that creative power come from? It came from what I said. It came when I spoke. When the word of God comes, he moves in power through his word. And so he spoke and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Makes them different. Of course, then the Bible goes on and this metaphor begins to enter about darkness. We start to see that darkness sort of represents things that are not good, things that are evil. It often is representative of unhealthy things. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light. Have you observed that? Even in your own life, sometimes we want the darkness. We don't want to be in the light sometimes. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul is telling his story. And he's saying, this is what Jesus said to me, I am sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness, one end of the spectrum, to light, the other end. So darkness becomes representative of good and evil all throughout Scripture, and there's a lot of good reasons for that. I want to, I feel like I must have lost a page here. Oh, that's why. Darkness often represents, you know, confusion. You know, when the lights, if the lights all went out here and it was pitch black, there'd be confusion. There'd be fear. Why? Because we're blind. We can't see. We're disoriented. It often represents kind of a moral disorientation, living in darkness. Isn't it interesting that you can't turn on the dark, but you can turn on the light? How many of you remember Shel Silverstein? Yeah, he's good. Well, I've got one of his poems for you today. It's called Batty. The baby bat screamed out in fright, "Turn on the dark, I'm afraid of the light." Sometimes we're like that. But isn't it interesting that you can't flip a switch and the darkness comes? Darkness only exists in the absence of light. If I had a flashlight up here and I shined it, everywhere I pointed it into the dark, what would overcome? The light, that's right. The light would shine in the darkness. It would illuminate. We don't like to live in the light sometimes because of what it exposes. And it's all connected even to a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of evil. Darkness has no power on its own. Isn't that interesting? It only exists. Light is power. It shines through. God is light, even the Bible says. In fact, when in new creation it says there won't be any need for a sun or a moon because the glory of God will give light. And things will be illuminated. Even as little kids, aren't we scared of the dark? My granddaughter stayed with us last night. And she started crying in the middle of the night and I had to go in there and comfort her. She's the type that doesn't really want to be comforted. She's like, "Leave me alone, Papa." Sometimes when we're little kids, we're scared of the dark, and that's not totally irrational. It's because we can't see. We don't know what's there. We don't know what's true because it's shrouded in darkness. Darkness has no power of its own. So it's if darkness is where truth is hidden and where shame hides and where rebellion grows, what does Jesus do with it? What does Jesus do with darkness? I want to look at a story, and this will kind of be our central story for the day. And it's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And I want to share it with you. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, I want to just pause here for a moment. Caesarea Philippi, or like my brain wants to say, Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi. This is no accident that Jesus is here. This is way in the north, way far away from where most of the action is in Jesus' ministry. And it's a place that would be well known. If you were one of Jesus' disciples following him around, it would be very interesting that you would find yourself in this place. And there's a lot of reasons why. That was interesting sound. Is a place where there's a lot of pagan worship. It historically, even to the Jewish mindset at that time, it would be associated with darkness and evil. And I'll explain. There's a lot of pagan worship. It's where they worship Pan. So you've got, and you've also got, now you can see Caesar in the name of this place. They've set up, they call it emperor worship here. They've worshiped false gods here. It sits at the base of a place called Mount Hermon. If you know the stories of Mount Hermon, this would be a place of evil to the Jews. In fact, you know, if you know the story of the Nephilim and then the giants and how Israel went in, Mount Hermon is where they believed that the sons of God had come down to the earth and caused this rebellion on the earth. This was land that the Jews had to go in and take from the giants. Some of the last ones in an area called Bashan. Sometimes you'll read about that in the Psalms, it'll come up. It's a place they associate with evil. And this particular cave is there at Caesarea Philippi. And they believed, some believed that that was the entrance into hell or Hades at this cave, at this entrance. And so they set up all types of worship. There would have been human sacrifice took place here. So I don't know, if I were Peter, I'd be like, "Jesus, what are we doing here?" Can I tell you, Jesus went right to the darkest place. He went right to the gates of hell. And he asked this question. And by the way, I want to mention something about hell. There's something that you and I understand about, you know, when judgment occurs and heaven and hell, it wasn't necessarily clear at this time. The idea was actually Hades. Some of your translations would say Hades there. It's the place of the dead, where people go when they die. And unfortunately, that's the fate of all mankind. Death is something we fear so much. And it's also, as the scripture teaches us, I think maybe I even mentioned this last week or someplace recently, but death is the final enemy to be thrown into the second death or the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Death will be defeated. But for now, it has dominion because of sin over the world. And in the ancient world, they have some superstitious kind of thoughts. They thought that this would be an entrance to the place of the dead. So why would Jesus choose to come to this place and ask this question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I think we preached about this earlier or late last year. Who do you say that I am? There's an issue of identity here, and Peter nails it right here. I mean, Matthew's mentioned, used the word Christ before, but this is the first time we see somebody out loud calling Jesus the Christ. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one who is to rescue us from this darkness. You're the one who is going to overcome death. It's right in this place that Jesus asks this question, and Peter declares, this might not strike you as a profound statement, but for Peter to identify him as the Christ, to be the one who affirms, you are the chosen one, you are the Messiah, you are the one who's sent here for us. It's powerful what Peter has just said. Jesus didn't reveal his kingdom in a safe religious bubble. He revealed it on the edge of darkness. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus chose this location for his identity to be declared as the Messiah. Jesus is showing us how his kingdom is going to deal with darkness. I want to read you the rest of the story before I move on. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you have to picture, if you're in a disciple's mind, and this is a place of the dead, he's standing there, that big rock in that picture that you saw. Some people dispute whether or not that's true. I have to acknowledge that. What is Jesus saying? On this rock I will build my church. Some people say it's Peter. Upon Peter, he's going to build the church. And of course, we know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter's the one who, in that moment of Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches the word, and thousands join the church that day, right out of the gate. Some people say that the rock is his declaration that you are the Christ. And for generation after generation and century after century, people would choose to say, you are the Messiah. You are God. And that's the rock on which the church is built. Others would then say, no, what he's saying is he's going to build his kingdom of God right at the gates of hell to overcome it. On this rock, in this place, these gates won't prevail. The kingdom of God is going to storm the kingdom of darkness, and the death that has had dominion over mankind all these generations is going to be overcome. That's what I'm declaring to you today. There's so much richness here in this passage. The kingdom, when it responds to darkness, it doesn't run away from it. It goes right towards it. It goes right to the gates. The kingdom responds by going right to the gates. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's looking. He's looking for those that are lost. He's looking for those who are trapped in darkness. Whatever that darkness is, it can be a lot of different things, but all of it is not God. Whatever the darkness is, it's not God, and people are trapped in it. And the Son of God comes, and he's looking for those that are in the dark, and he wants to rescue them. That's what this kingdom does. You know, Jesus gets criticized one time for being at a Pharisee's house, and he's dining with the people that they call sinners. And so, if you'll forgive me using this phrase, all the church people were mad at Jesus for being with the not church people. You hear me? And he goes, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to come right to the gate of darkness and say, knock, knock, I'm here, the Christ, the Messiah. A new kingdom has come, a kingdom of light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. I love that line. I've loved that line my whole life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus wasn't afraid to go to spiritually hostile places. He wasn't afraid to sit with sinners. He wasn't afraid of the dark. The kingdom moves towards darkness. The kingdom establishes truth in darkness. What does darkness do? It hides the truth. If it's pitch black in there, I can't see what is true, what is actually going on. You know, when you tell a lie, you want to make sure that's covered up, right? I mean, I've told lies. I know you guys haven't. And you want to cover it up, and you don't want anyone to see it. You don't want the light to get shined on it. And when it does shine on it and you're exposed, that's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? The light just came in. The truth is there. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. What's he doing? What's our king? What's the king of our kingdom doing? He's bringing light into the world. And whoever follows him won't walk in that darkness. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Once the light comes in, once the truth shines, darkness loses its grip. And we find our way, and our path illuminates. It's not our opinions that push back darkness. It's the truth. It's truth. Once truth is established, the kingdom doesn't just merely stand there. It advances. It moves forward. It keeps shining brighter into the dark places. The kingdom advances against the darkness. This is the idea that the gates of Hades will not prevail. Gates don't move. As our friend and former pastor Brian used to say, gates don't move. The only story in the Bible I know of gates moving is when Samson ripped them out of the ground and drug them 10 miles. Other than that, I don't think gates move. It's the idea that this established thing on the earth of death will not withstand this gospel of the kingdom of light. Life will come, light will come, and the gates of Hades won't prevail. Meaning there really is a war going on for the lives of people, and this death will not be able to hold us back. Don't you think, God, when you have one of those moments where you just realize, I'm going to live forever. Come on, think about that. I'm going to live forever. I guess that makes me young. Right? I mean, do the math. If I was born on April 7th, 1978, and I live forever, I'm pretty young. Praise God for what he's done. The gates are defensive. The church is not trapped and helpless, huddled up together, just waiting for the return. Some are. For a lot of people, that's their mindset. Just got to hunker down and just wait. No, you're part of a kingdom that's on the offense, storming the gates of death in people's lives. The things that bring destruction, the things that rob people of life, the things that pull us out of alignment with our God and Father who loves us. We're a kingdom who comes to bring freedom to captives through the word of Christ. Darkness isn't something that the kingdom just manages. We don't just manage the darkness. We overcome it. The truth comes, light comes, and we prevail. But Jesus doesn't send us in empty-handed, does he? He exercises authority over the darkness. I just want to share this story with you. Jesus had gathered his disciples together and he gave them authority over demons and to cure diseases. You know, you have to realize that power over darkness was virtually unheard of until Jesus' day. It was one of the most astounding things about him. People were shocked that this man could command demons out of people. And the demons didn't like him. They talked back. They argued with him. Or, I don't know, they didn't really argue. They just submitted. But they're like, hey, what are you here to judge us? Let us go into the pigs. They said weird things like that to him. They responded to him and he had authority. He was authorized to deal with it. There's an authority that comes with the kingdom of God to deal with the kingdom of darkness. When they came back from their time of casting out demons and healing the sick and all those things, they were celebrating. Yeah, these even the demons flee when we cast them out in your name. And he goes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. These are Jesus' words. Did Jesus believe in Satan? Yes, he did. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I am giving you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, etc. But do not rejoice that spirits submit to you. Because sometimes, you know, we can get that way. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's the most important thing? That we have power over demons and cool stuff like that? No, the most important thing is that our names are written in heaven, that we've been adopted as his children, that we're part of his family. There's nothing more important and more powerful that you have been rescued from a kingdom of darkness. You know, darkness subdued the earth because of sin. Death entered because of sin. All mankind is under the thumb of death because of sin, because we reject God, because we've rebelled against God, and it's inherited generation after generation after generation, and it's why the coming of the kingdom is so precious and valuable and important, is that none of us can escape death except for Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And you know what? He loves you, and he wants that freedom for you. He wants you to come into the light. By his blood on the cross, as we talked about this morning, he purchased forgiveness. He stood in our place, all those things that we talk about. Death had no grip on him. We're going to celebrate that at Easter. Why is the resurrection so profound? Because death had no authority over Jesus because he had no sin. Death has authority where there's sin. Jesus had no sin. He resurrected because of it. And he has all authority over that. And you and I have access to that same thing. Not because we're good enough. We're not. We're all subject to death. But because of what Christ has done for us, we will also raise and be like him someday. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, we've been talking about darkness and, you know, places to hide and shame, but there's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of evil that has very real authority and power in the world in which we live. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Hey, who was all at the men's rally? Come on, you know all about the armor. Why did we learn about the armor? Because we need it. And you know, it's not real physical armor. It's spiritual things for a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of flesh. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. It's this whole idea that we're not battling something in the natural, we're battling something in the supernatural. Something that operates on principles and truths and things like that, not something that we exercise in the flesh. And Jesus gives us authority. His kingdom has authority to operate in that way. We could do a whole long series. We could preach for months about what spiritual warfare is and what it looks like. But it really all begins with this idea that Jesus wasn't afraid of the dark. He went right to the gates. He declared himself the Christ. He suffered and died on the cross so that the darkness could be dispelled in people's lives and ultimately over all of creation. Praise God. We don't just survive the darkness. We're sent into it with authority and authorization. You know, this can be a difficult subject, this idea of having authority. If the disciples had authority to cast out demons, how come I don't? If they had the authority to cure diseases, why don't I? And we live in this now and not yet, and sometimes God moves on our behalf, and other times he doesn't. It's challenging. But authority is something that's given. It isn't automatic for everybody all the time. We have to seek God about what his will is in a moment. And we pray and we seek. We don't run around in arrogance chasing demons and looking for them under fence posts and stuff. We submit to our Father in heaven who loves us. And he guides us in each situation. We don't want to treat spiritual warfare like a silly thing, but we don't want to shrink back as though we have no authority either. God gives us authority in the darkness. Spiritual warfare is real, but it's not fleshy. There's armor, there's weapons, there's warfare language. The kingdom is not fragile. The kingdom's not fragile. It advances in the darkness. So if the kingdom of God, this unshakable kingdom we're a part of, responds to the darkness with this kind of strength and truth and authority, how then do we respond as members of that kingdom? The first thing I want to say is we don't hide. We don't hide. Remember what happens in Genesis? Adam and Eve are without sin. This is paradise. This is the ideal. It's perfection. There's no sin. There's no death. And God gives a simple command and they break it. They rebel. In some ways, you could say they joined in Satan's rebellion. And sin enters the scene. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve realize that they're naked. Shame becomes a part of their picture. They recognize they've disobeyed God. And they're ashamed of themselves. So what do? They take fig leaves and try and cover themselves. And when God comes to visit them in the cool of the day, what do? Hide. Are you hiding? Are we hiding in some areas of our lives? Are we ashamed? We know that we've made a mistake. We know we've done wrong. We know we're weak and we're depraved. And at any moment we might fail or maybe disappoint God. And so I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to talk to my Christian friends. I want to hide here in the dark because I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of who I've become. I'm ashamed of who I am. What if anybody knew that about me? Fill in the blank. Because of sin, it drives us to shame. But you know what? That's exactly where your enemy wants you, is in the dark. And it is painful to come in the light when you have things to hide. But in the light, the truth also comes. It's no longer a place of falsehood. You know what is also true? His mercy is new every morning. Every morning, his mercy is new. I can't tell you how many times I start out my day or I'm going about my day and I'm just, you know, and sometimes I worry, God, you must be getting sick and tired of me. I'm like a frustrating son. But then I'm reminded of what the truth is. Your mercy is new every morning. I am your beloved son. You adopted me, and even though I didn't earn it, you rescue me, and you will rescue me. And someday I will stand before you, and you will welcome me into your eternal kingdom as your son, despite the mess that I am right now, because of what you've done to bring light into the world. We don't hide. Sin hides. Shame hides. Kingdom people, step into the light. I want to encourage you today, step into the light, whatever that means. I mean, I know the most obvious thing is just to confess that some sin of some kind, but maybe there's other things too. Maybe you're just avoiding God because you don't want to deal with praying about something, or come on, he sees it all, you guys. There is no dark to him. He sees everything. Come into the light. We don't participate in the works of darkness. That's not the kingdom we're a part of, so we don't hide. Number two, being a part of this kingdom that faces darkness, we have to be anchored. We need to stand on God's word. We have to be able to tell ourselves the truth in a moment of darkness. Can you do that? When the thoughts come of how worthless and useless and failed and depraved and ugly you think that you are, do you know what God's word says about you? Are you ready with that truth and that flashlight to flick it on and go, I'm going to dispel the darkness. I'm going to tell myself the truth. Or when the enemy comes and teases you that he's too powerful for you, you're too far gone, you're too evil, I have too much power over you. In this area of your life, do you know that the scripture teaches that actually all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ? When darkness comes, you got to be able to tell yourself the truth and bring that light in the situation. Where does the truth come from? It comes from the scripture. The truth will set you free. Sometimes we use the idea of chains and bondage in the darkness like a prison cell. There's only one thing to break those chains, and it's the truth. Why then listen to a lie? Lies are bondage. If you have an enemy in the darkness that whispers lies and you believe them, they're like chains on your wrists. There's only one thing that's going to break them, the truth. And where does the truth come from? God. God is truth. God is light. He's the epitome of those things. The very definition of those words only come from him and his character and his nature. And so when we're bound in the darkness, we lean on God's word for the truth, and it brings freedom to us. Fruit from the light is good, it's right, it's true. Paul talks about bringing every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. That's part of our spiritual warfare. We don't get real swords. You know, I wish we did. It would be cool. Like some sort of epic movie. But he gives us his word, which is actually even more powerful. And it helps us to take every thought captive because the darkness comes. And where does it most often seem to come? Right here. It starts here. Temptation. Misaligned vision. The shadows start to creep in and we can't quite see. And so where do we go? The word of God. And bring those thoughts captive. That's like basic training 101, like military level spiritual warfare, that's where it starts. Take your thoughts captive. When something comes to your mind that's not of God, when that darkness comes in, grab it. Tell it the truth. Kick it out. Bind it up. Whatever. Whatever it is, get God's word and tell yourself the truth. We don't answer the darkness with hot takes. We don't. We're tempted to. Whatever happens to be happening in the world, we want to answer the darkness with some hot take. But there's only one real answer. It's the word of God. The truth alone sometimes isn't enough. We know the truth, but we just get wore down in the battle. One of the things we do as people of the kingdom is we live with an unwavering resolve. I want to remind you of a story in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know who I'm talking about, raise your hands. Pretty common. That means you grew up in Sunday school. Because that's like one of the, it's a classic. You know, I heard about that so much as a kid, and I never hear about it in Sundays from this pulpit. What is going on? Well, we better talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today. These are three young men. What's happened is Babylon has conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. They take the many of the people into exile back to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And these three young men are apparently outstanding young men amongst the nation of Judah, and they're serving the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And what the king does is he makes this giant statue, like 90 feet tall or something like that, and it's made of gold and whatnot, and then he wants everyone to worship this statue. So he says, every time the music plays, I want everybody to bow down to this statue. And so he plays the music, and almost everybody bows down, but these three don't. And he is not happy about this. The king is angry. In fact, he's got this furnace going super hot. And anybody that doesn't worship it, they're getting thrown in this fiery furnace. How many of you remember the fiery furnace? How many of you remember the fiery furnace on a flannel graph? Come on. That was a while ago. So the king, he's like, all right, you guys, you need to bow down to the statue or you're going to get cooked. And they say this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Let's go to the next one. Do I have a next one? Yes. Maybe. Thank you. But if not, now think about the resolve these guys must have. Here you are before possibly the most powerful king in the world at the time, and he tells you to do something, and you're like, nah, not going to do it. And under the threat of death, and you say these words. But if not, even if God doesn't rescue me, God is able to rescue me. I know he's able to rescue me. But even if he chooses not to, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. These guys have resolve. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. See, they trust God so much that even if God lets them die, they're okay with it. So your faith isn't always proven, just their faith wouldn't just be proven just because God delivered them. Their faith is proven even if God doesn't deliver them, they still trust him. Reminding us of the famous line that I repeat to you often, though he slay me, yet I trust him. This is the faith of the kingdom. Unwavering. Steady in the ups and downs of this darkness, all the things that come at us, we're a people that can stand steady and firm. Not in a defiant obstinance. Remember, they're still submitted to the king in this. And actually, what does he do? He throws them in the fiery furnace. In fact, he has them heated up 7 times hotter, which tells me they must have had thermometers in the Old Testament, right? I don't know how they knew that, but pretty hot. They throw them in there, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up, and he goes, didn't we only throw 3 guys in there? There's 4 now. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. And it was. Some people believe it was Jesus or an angel. We don't know, but they come back out of the furnace unharmed. What a testimony to you and I about a kingdom with unwavering resolve. When it comes to our kingdom and the way it deals with darkness, it faces it with an unwavering resolve. Doesn't Jesus mention, and I believe it's the Olivet Discourse where he says it, but he says, and this gospel will be preached to some of the nations. A few of the nations? All of the nations. You know what that takes? Unwavering resolve. Because you guys, the wind's going to come and the waves of darkness will beat on your life and will try and bring you down and will try and cause you to fail. And you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. We all do. Sometimes we fall flat on our face, but that's the moment when we know, as a child of the kingdom of the light, I have the word of God and his truth right there, that I can run to him in his open arms and receive the light and the truth that he has, and I can continue in this journey of life with an unwavering resolve to see his kingdom bring light, not just for me, but to the people that don't yet have it. Do you know out in that community that we live in today, there are thousands upon thousands that live in darkness, that live in shame, that live in oppression and oppressiveness and depression and all these things that our enemy loves to put on people. But you are a children of the kingdom of the light, and you have the power and the authority and the knowledge to just bring in, when you walk into a room, you have light on you, if I can say it that way. You walk into a dark place, the Holy Spirit is with you, illuminating. And you don't necessarily always have to go over and just convince and persuade. Sometimes you just, with a gentle hand of encouragement and comfort, start to shine a little light into the dark places of someone's heart. And you never know when they might go, I'm going to flip the switch. It's time for me to step into the light. Would you stand, please? This kingdom doesn't fear darkness. Neither should you. Darkness is real. It's very real. It's powerful. It's evil. But it's not ultimate. God is ultimate. Jesus goes towards the darkness. He reveals the truth in the darkness. He advances against the darkness. And he gives us authority in the darkness. Church isn't called to hide. Not to hide from the dark, but to shine in the middle of it. This unshakable kingdom, this unshakable foundation on which we stand in this gospel, puts us in a place where we don't have to be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be a part of your unshakable kingdom. We are all so familiar with the darkness. So familiar with evil in its variety of forms. We're so familiar with how easily we are swayed and the mistakes that we make, but we also know that we can have tremendous joy. That you're a king of the light, that you bring forgiveness, that you have mercy every day, that you love us like children, so much so that you make us princes and princesses in your kingdom. That we are heirs with you, as the scripture teaches us. That's almost beyond my comprehension that that's even possible. But that's what you say. And because of that, we have that truth that we can live in. Lord, I pray for my friends today. Whatever comes to their mind or whatever they're dealing with in terms of what darkness is, whether it be something inside of them that they're wrestling with, or maybe they're ashamed and hiding in something, or maybe you're just revealing something to them that you want to put your hand on and bring healing. Lord, I pray that you would be there blessing them and encouraging them and filling them with your Holy Spirit to see you and move towards you in the dark places. And Lord, I pray as a people when we're out in the community and in our jobs and at the gym and out fishing and doing whatever we're going to be doing, Lord, that whoever we encounter, we'd be paying attention to whether or not you want us to be a light in someone else's life. You've called us to be light. You said of yourself, you're the light of the world, and then you turn around and you said it about us too. Really? We're the light? Lord, help us be the light. We only are because you shine through us. So I pray a blessing upon my friends here today, that as they go, Lord, I pray they'd walk in the light and shine a light wherever their feet tread. In Jesus' name, amen.